Father, we are so thankful that You hear our prayers. We are so thankful that You are a loving Father who cares about Your children. And You call us Your children. We are amazed by the grace that You have towards us, by Your love for us. We are kind of blown away to think that You are for us and not against us. So Lord, come and work tonight. Come and encourage each brother and sister here tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. I'm trying new technology tonight, so you guys are my guinea pigs. We'll see how this works. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is where we are. I can get this thing to work.
There we go.
Right. The name Deuteronomy, it means second law. I kind of say that every week because it's on my script. Second law, deutero, means second. Namas means law. This is the second time that the people go through the law of Moses. They received the law of Moses at Mount Sinai, which is about roughly 40 years before this. And that's what you get in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and at the beginning of the book of Numbers. Those all take place at Mount Sinai. And then there's 40 years where they take 40 years to take. I had a gal writing me an email this week and was asking, how long should it have taken them to get from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land? And, you know, somewhere like 2 weeks, something like that. If they had really pushed it, they could have done it in 2 weeks. It took them 40 years. And though we might want to, criticize them and say, what a bunch of stupid jerks. Hey, you know what? I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes it takes forever for me to grow and to mature and to get where I need to be. So this is at the end of the 40 years. Moses is 120 years old. He's about to die. He is not going to go into the Promised Land. They're right on the border. They're right on the edge of the River Jordan. They're about to cross over. And it's time for a review, one last review, before they come into the Promised Land. Because you know what? Once they come into the Promised Land, everything changes. They will go to war. They will conquer these people. They will take over the land. They will spread out. And then they're going to risk losing contact with each other, losing contact with what God wants for them. And so this is a review. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And if you notice, it's kind of a long chapter. So I'm going to do three chapters tonight. Yeah, right. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 1. Now, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, it talks about all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Again, this is a promise for Israel. Kind of a little bit, though, it's kind of a general promise that kind of can fit a lot of us. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When a nation follows God, there's kind of some blessings follow along with that. I like the idea of blessings overtaking me. That's kind of an interesting thought to think about. All these blessings will overtake you. Now, there was a brief time in my life when girls actually chased me. Very brief time. I think it was first grade. I do remember running around the playground. I don't know if I initiated it or not, but I remember running around the playground and I did allow myself to get caught. And even though there's a part of you as a first grader that's running for your life, to be honest, a part of you doesn't mind getting caught, right? Being overtaken. The blessings of God overtaking your life. That's really a cool concept. It's like there you are going through life, and then it just kind of catches up on you. I really like that idea. There's a principle here, and we'll talk about blessings and obedience. Last week, we talked about learning to ask God to bless us. Deuteronomy 26:15 says, they're praying, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people, Israel. And we talked last week about how, you know, there are some things that's kind of important that we just learn to ask. Some things you kind of don't get if you just don't learn to ask for them. Now, I don't know about you, but I often don't think I'm worth blessing, so I don't ask God to bless me. But actually, that's not the case. God wants you to ask Him. God wants you to ask Him to bless you. God wants to bless you. That's one of those things that goes against what we've been taught sometimes. Sometimes we come away from church thinking God is out to get me. God's out to grind me into the ground and stomp on me. And not that I don't deserve it. But beloved, this is what grace is all about. And so there's a place to ask for blessing, whether I deserve it or not. And there are times when God will bless us, whether we deserve it or not. That's what grace is all about. There is also a sense in which... has it already failed me? Come on. I guess it's already failed me. Go to my backup plan. There's a sense in which God promises to bless us out of grace. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that it's not worth it to obey the Lord. The unbeliever thinks that being a Christian is all about not having any fun. But in the long run, you are way ahead when you learn to obey the Lord. You will find yourself way ahead. You may not have the blessings of hangovers. You may not end up with the blessings of venereal disease. You may miss on some of those things, but you will have God's blessings. I remember talking to a friend kind of recently, a guy who grew up going to church, but has gotten very far from God. And one of the things that kind of caught me off guard was he would tell me how jealous he was of me. And at the time, he didn't know where I lived, but he found out where I lived, and made a point of saying about what a fantastic place I live in. And he was jealous of me having a family, a wife, and kids. And how did you do this? You know, what are you making big bucks at the church? And I guess, you know, I've been reading a lot of articles lately about churches and their money and stuff like that. I don't know where these guys can get this kind of stuff, but that's not us. I'm not in this for the money. If you want to know what my salary is, I can tell you, but I don't think I need to go there. We're not in this for the money. But, and this fellow lives with his mom. He's in ill health, living on the edge of poverty. And he was spending most of his disability checks on alcohol. Why am I so blessed and he's kind of not so blessed? Well, some of it, a little bit of it, has to do with obedience. I'm not trying to puff myself up here. This is just simple, practical living. I am not boasting here, but I've never spent a nickel on alcohol or illegal drugs. Not that that's a thing to be proud of. That's just the truth. Because I've grown up following the Lord. I have been married to the same woman for, I don't know, 33 years, something like that. June 10th, 1978 was when we got married. And staying married to the same woman, you want to know a secret? I haven't had to pay a cent in alimony. I haven't had to pay a cent in child support. I'm not saying this to hurt any of you at all. I'm not trying to go there. But you understand what I'm saying? I've tried to raise my sons to know and follow the Lord, and so far, so good. I'm not saying these things out of pride, but gang, when my friend would say to me, how come you got it so good? Well, I'm sorry, I haven't done some of the things that he's done. You see? And so what you're going to see in over this next couple chapters, there is a connection between obedience and blessing. Yes, there is a sense that a lot of blessing comes towards us whether we deserve it or not. That's grace. But don't ignore the truth that you really are way better off when you learn to obey the Lord. You with me? You understand? Okay. Verse 3. He says, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. This coming in and going out. He could be talking about whenever you leave the house and whenever you come home. Could be talking about whenever you leave the city and whenever you come back into the city. It's just the point is that wherever you do, whatever you do, wherever you go, God's blessings are on you when you obey. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. That your enemies will be defeated before your face. Now, obedience and victory. There's a connection between obedience and victory. We are all going to struggle with battles. And don't go down the wrong road here. Make sure you pay attention here. Make sure that you understand truth here. We're all going to struggle with battles. All of us, no matter how well we obey, we're all going to struggle. Every one of us. But there is a greater general sense of victory that follows when I've been living a life of obedience. Again, it's a general principle. It's not that whenever I go through a difficulty or I get defeated or if I stumble or if I give in to a sin that you know, what's wrong? It didn't work. No. I'm still going to have struggles. I'm still going to have battles. But I will find greater victory when I'm living in obedience. There was once a man who was on a diet and he prayed, Lord, if you don't want me to go get donuts, then don't let there be any parking spots at the donut shop. But sure enough, he had to give in to the donuts because when he got there was a parking spot right in front of the donut shop. The 20th time around the block. You hear what I'm saying? See, don't put God in the spot of testing him when he simply wants you to obey. See, the trick to having victory over donuts is not to go to the donut shop. Don't put this, I'm being spiritual, putting a fleece out before God. You know, if you don't want me to have donuts, don't let there be a parking spot. No. Just don't go to the donut store. Just don't go to the donut store. Truth be told, sometimes instead of fighting to do the right things, we actually find ourselves fighting for the wrong things. I'm hoping the sound is up. Apologies to you in law enforcement. I wasn't thinking you're going to be here tonight. I love that commercial. It's a great commercial. A more consistent victory over the battles of life comes from a life learning obedience. Victory and obedience. Verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, and in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and will bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Now it talks about all these different kind of things that they would be blessed in. I thought it was interesting, mentions to the Israelites, you will lend and will not borrow. God's promise of blessing included lending but not borrowing. It kind of makes me wonder about us as a nation, doesn't it? You think about the huge national debt we're accruing, and you think about how, you know, we are becoming the debtor to other nations. It kind of makes you wonder about this, if we're going down the right roads. I don't know. I don't want to get political. Verse 13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Verse 15. We switch tone here. It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. It's just like the beginning of the chapter, but it's just the flip. It's the flip side. It's the opposite side. Verse 20. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doing in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation. These are diseases. With burning, severe burning fever, with the sword and the scorching and mildew, they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from the heaven. It shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Now he mentions about the heavens being bronze and the earth being iron. From time to time you will hear Christians use these terms as if, and you will hear them say that God isn't answering my prayers. It's almost like the heavens are brass or the heavens are bronze, the phrase that people will use. And the idea is that, you know, my prayers get up only so far and then they hit the barrier is kind of the way that it comes across. And it might be talking about this, but in the context, what he's talking about the fact that it's all dry, it's all hard. He's talking about no rain here, and so I think he's talking about a lack of rain. Bronze and iron are descriptions of a land without water, a land that has grown hard. These are parts of the results of God's curse. Verse 25: The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. It's just the opposite. Instead of the enemies fleeing, we're fleeing. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. This idea about being defeated, verse 25. It makes me worry about our nation. It does. When I see where we have come as a nation, and how we have gone so far from God in so many different things. We no longer acknowledge God nor walk in his ways. We need to keep our nation in prayer. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our troops, don't we? Because this is kind of serious stuff that God is promising the nation of Israel, but it kind of applies, I think, to a lot of things like us. Verse 26. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. This is getting kind of bad, isn't it? Oh, we're only in verse 26, and it goes to verse 68. We're not going to read all of it. If you want nightmares before you go to bed, you can go read the whole thing when you go home. But we'll keep reading a little bit further. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The boils of Egypt. It's kind of like it's the old life that we left behind. Because they came out of Egypt. And God says, you know all that stuff that you came out of? It's all going to come back. It's a sad thing when a Christian falls back into sin and ends up reaping the consequences of all the different sins that we fall into, isn't it? It's a tough thing. It's a bad thing. Being a Christian doesn't protect you from sinning. It doesn't protect you from the consequences of sin. And in fact, it kind of seems to me, I know this sounds perverted and strange, but because God loves us so much as His kids, it's almost like we're the first ones to get caught. You know? And that's not because God hates you. It's because God cares about you. God wants to stop you from the thing, stop me from the things that I get into. Verse 28. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually. And no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes. You shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to other people, to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, in the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. There you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among the nations where the Lord has driven you. He mentions in verse 6 that there in this foreign land you will serve other gods. We see this actually playing out, literally. This isn't just a figurative language. In 722 BC, by that time the kingdom is split in half. There's a northern kingdom and there's a southern kingdom. And in 722 BC, the northern kingdom, God's had it up to here with them in 722 BC. And they get swept off by the Assyrian Empire. And they're all carted off and scattered around the world. In 586 BC, the southern kingdom will fall to the Babylonians. And they'll be all hauled off to Babylon, just like Moses prophesied. And why? Because they've forsaken God. Now, what's interesting to think about, Moses is writing around 1400 BC. 700 BC is when it starts to happen. That's 700 years in my book, roughly. Some of us think, well, God's got just a short temper. Hold on. Not so short. Not like me, not like you. I have a short temper. I can snap at anything. But 700 years of patience, that's really good. Okay? So kind of temper all of this with that in mind. God is quite patient. A principle here says, and I'm calling it, God will let you. What am I talking about? What am I mean? It says, there you will serve other gods. See, these things happened because the people wanted to follow other gods. They will be into this trouble, this place, because they wanted to go follow other gods. And God will let them. He will let them. And it probably won't turn out the way they thought it would. Reminds me of the story in Numbers chapter 11 where the people are in the wilderness and they've been eating manna. Now, why did I put a picture of angel food cake and strawberries on there? Because manna was called the bread of heaven. So I figure that's got to be something like angel food cake. Okay, that's just kind of the way. That's the way I figure. Go get them, moms. The people have been wandering. God's taking care of them. God's meeting their needs, feeding them the manna. And they kind of think, angel food cake, morning, noon, and night? I'm kind of tired of this. I want meat. And so God says, and they complain, and they complain, and they complain. God says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. So God gives them quail to eat. And he gives them a lot of quail. In fact, he gives them a whole lot of quail. I think it says at one point that they eat so much it's coming out of their nose and their ears, and it's a horrible thing. They end up calling that place Kibroth Hataavah, which means graves of greediness. And the principle is, sometimes God will let you. When I got this hankering to do this bad thing, you know, sometimes God will try to trip you up ahead of time. You know, and for me, it's, you know, I'm going to go do some stupid thing, and then the phone rings, you know, and somebody calls me up and wants to ask me this thing, and I get all sidetracked, and, you know, and then I hang up, and I'm thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't be doing that bad thing. But if I keep pressing, I'm going to do this. You know what? Sometimes God lets you, doesn't he? We've all tasted that happening. God will let us, and that's an important lesson to learn. Verse 38 through 52, more curses, more horrible things. We're not going to read all those verses. I'll let you do that at home if you want. Verse 53, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind. And it goes on and on, and it gets actually quite gross. Cannibalism is what he's talking about. Eating the fruit of your own body. That there will be a day when they will be under siege. And the way the ancients worked is, if you want to conquer a city, you surround them with your army, and you don't let them get any food in or out, and eventually you starve them to death until they give in. And he says things will get so bad that you'll be eating your own children. Now, that's kind of a lovely thought. Aren't you just glad that I brought this up here? Should we talk about this a little more? No, we're not hungry. We just had dinner. We have a record of this happening. 2 Kings chapter 6, the city of Samaria was under siege. And in the story and record, in the record of 2 Kings 6, two prostitutes come up to the king and ask for his help. And it says, and the king said to one of them, he says, what is troubling you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. So they go to court over this, because we're not eating her son. Now it happened when the king heard these words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. Elisha is the prophet of God, who was the guy that, you know, God's spokesman at the time. He was God's guy, Elisha. And what this king is doing is he's blaming Elisha for their troubles. He's saying it's all Elisha's fault because Elisha warned us about this. Elisha warned us that we should turn around or we're going to be in trouble. So it's all Elisha's fault. Actually, not Elisha's fault. It's the people's fault that had brought them to that situation. The truth is, when you read stories like this, we're only catching glimpses of what men are capable of, right? Mankind is actually pretty wicked. And if we're allowed to do what we want, we will go into great wickedness. That's who we are, every one of us. We're all capable of monstrous things. And if we walk away from God, this is kind of where you head, isn't it? This is where you head. This is a slap in the face. This is a wake-up call. Don't ever want to go down these roads. Verses 58 to 65, more curses and stuff, more lovely things. We'll pass on. Look at verse 66. Pick it up in verse 66. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning, you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening, you shall say, oh, that it were morning. In other words, just, well, the time, hurry up. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. And so the warning is that you'll end up back in Egypt where you came from. And Josephus records that this happened in A.D. 70. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Let's turn the page. Deuteronomy 29. Okay, you're welcome. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. So as you're reading through your Bible, you see Horeb and Sinai, same place. Same place, just different places, different names for the same place. He's already made this contract with them in Mount Sinai. Now it's time to renew the contract. That's what this is all about. Verse 2, now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. It's kind of an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, 40 years with the same set of clothes, 40 years with the same pair of shoes. I know some of the ladies might not be happy about that. Well, actually, it just means they don't wear out. It doesn't mean you can't have multiple pairs of shoes. It doesn't. It's just, you know, okay. Verse 6, you have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, and see, this is all that's happened. This is what's just happened. They're getting close. They've now conquered the lands on the eastern side of the Jordan River, these nations, and they're getting ready to cross over. Verse 9, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. Now, we'll stop and look back at just a phrase in verse 4. He mentions that God has not given you a heart to perceive. Even though the people had seen the amazing things that God had done in Egypt and in the wilderness, there's still a sense that they don't get it. They have watched some amazing things, and yet there's a sense that they don't get it. Paul quotes this, and he was talking about how many Israelites still don't get it. He quotes this in Romans 11, verse 8. He says this, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And the gist of what Paul is talking about in Romans 11 is this. Salvation doesn't come by being Jewish. Salvation doesn't come because they happened to have been born to mama and papa in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. Salvation comes from a heart that's turned towards God. Not by having been born Jewish. Verse 10. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with him who stands here today, but with him who stands here today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. In other words, this contract is not just with the people for one generation, but for all the succeeding generations of Israel. This contract that they are making between God and this nation. Verse 16. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. Now he's giving them a little side warning here. He says, when you've gotten this far to the land of Moab, before you've crossed over, you've actually seen quite a lot. A lot of bad stuff. He says, you've seen the abominations, their idols. And just a little hint here. I would call this the danger at the eye gate. The Israelites are going to be facing all kinds of temptations because they had, and they will be exposed to different perversions of the surrounding nations. God's going to warn them, when you conquer these people, don't collect their stuff. Don't ask questions about their God. How this God, Baal, what's that all about? How do you worship Baal? Well, let's stick some statues of Baal in our museum. You know, maybe we want to study Molech a little bit closer. And what's this Ashtoreth? That's kind of a little beautiful, the way you did that little idol there. You know, no, God would say over and over, I want you to get rid of this stuff. I want you to remove this stuff. One of the ways that temptation starts for all of us is through the eyes. It's not the only way. It's not. Otherwise, we could just put all our eyes out and go blind, and then we wouldn't have to worry about sin anymore. It's not the only way. It is one of the ways that we enter into temptation. In the garden, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree, she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The anatomy of a temptation. If you look at what happened to Eve, it started with her eyes. It started with what she saw. God's hinting here to the Israelites, be careful. Be careful about these things that you've already seen. These things can open up the doors to going down some bad roads. Don't expose yourself to more of the world than you need to be exposed to. This doesn't mean that you're going to stop sinning by stop looking at bad things. Still going to sin, but it changes things if I turn off some things in my life. We are a nation that has opened some horrible floodgates the last 15 years in particular, the internet. You can see anything on the internet. You don't have to go anywhere. It used to be you'd have to go to a porno store, you know, or something like that. You don't have to go nowhere. All you have to do is turn on your computer. And with a few mouse clicks, a few letters on the keypad, and you can see anything. I got a picture of a balloon. What's the picture of the balloon for? I'm glad we've got so many guys in here. Girls, I'm not sure that this works the same way for you. I don't want to let you off the hook because I've been told that when I do that, I get into doing a bad thing. So girls, I'm not letting you off the hook. Pay attention here. But when a guy looks at pornography, it's kind of like pumping air into a balloon. And you keep pumping and pumping and pumping, and something's got to give something. You may have a little bit of self-control and know you won't do certain things, or you won't do this, or you won't do that. You got a lot of tension inside. Am I the only one that experiences this? Does anybody else experience this? Please, somebody else raise their hand so I don't feel alone. Okay? And you know what, guys? The way not to get rid of all the tension. You're not going to get rid of it. But you can do something to make it not so bad. And that is, stop pumping stuff through the eyes. You have to stop. you wonder why you get so frustrated. We call it sexual tension, sexual frustration. And we wonder, you know, I see some of the horrible things that happen in the newspaper, the horrible crimes of passion, child abuse, rapes, all this kind of stuff. And we as a nation, we're outraged at some of this stuff. But what bothers me is that we don't pay attention, and that at the same time we're outraged at this stuff, and at the same time we're all for free speech. You know, I was watching a news show, and some news guy was talking a day or two ago. He was talking about, well, I think we should be able to do whatever we want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. You know, and he was arguing for gambling. We should be able to gamble in any state on anything, whatever. And he made this general principle. And the principle is we are a free society. We ought to have the right to do whatever we want. And you know what? I kind of get that. I'm an American. I get that. Okay? But there are things that do danger to your soul. And yeah, you have the right to do it. But then you wonder, why am I so angry at people? Why do I... And you know what, guys? You get mad at women, don't you? And you've been pumping the stuff into your brain, you'll start getting mad at women. You'll start... Things set you off. Unless you go other ways of letting the air out of the balloon, so to speak. We've got to think this stuff through in moments of sanity. Hopefully this is a moment of sanity. Learn to shut the faucet off. There are ways of doing it. There are ways of doing it, whether it's having somebody to keep you accountable, or you know, the filters kind of help, but a filter is only good as how serious you are about it, because a filter is only going to shut off so much. No filter shuts off everything. We have in our home, and the same at the church, we have routers that are filter routers. So it's not software on the computer. Nobody can uninstall it. The filtering happens at the router. It's not a perfect solution at all. You've got to stop the flow of the junk in your head. Danger at the eye gate. And God kind of is warning his people here. Pay attention to this. Pay attention to this, because you've already seen some things. Oh my gosh, you guys in law enforcement, I don't know, you guys see horrible things because you don't, and that's part of what your job is. God help you. God watch over your hearts and over your minds. There are things you can't escape. But for all of us, there are some things you can stop. There are some things that are at your control. And pay attention to this stuff. Stop putting air into the balloon. Verse 18. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord, your Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. Remember, he's saying, you've already seen this stuff. Why do people serve these other things? Because they're fun. Sin is fun. Why do men look at pornography? Because it's fun. It's not painful. No, it's just the opposite. That there be not be among you. Let me start at verse 18 again, because we gotta get the whole context here. That there may not be among you man or woman or tribe or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. That there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so that it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I have followed the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. Let me try to unpack a little bit. There's actually a gem here. It's a real gem here. He mentions about the root-bearing bitterness or wormwood in verse 18. And there's a principle here. I'm going to t- tell you what it is, and then we'll try to explain how we got there. The principle is no excuses. See, the idea here is that sometimes we allow things like bitterness to be our excuse for not doing the right thing. And he's warning against the person who's got, he says, bitterness or wormwood, bitterness in his heart. He's got an excuse for being bad because of what's happened in his life. And God says here, you better watch out, bucko, because you think you got an excuse. No, you don't have an excuse. There is no excuse for doing the wrong thing. We think we're justified by doing things because we've experienced a horrible thing or a tragedy that has made us bitter. As the needle jumped to 80 miles an hour, he suddenly saw flashing red and blue lights behind him. There's no way he can catch a Porsche, he thought to himself, as he pumps it down and the needle hits 90 and then 100. Then the reality of the situation hit him. What am I doing? He thought, and he pulled over. The cop came up to him, took his license without a word, and examined it and the card. And the cop says, look, it's been a long day. This is the end of my shift, and it's Friday the 13th. I don't feel like any more paperwork. So if you can give me an excuse for your driving that I haven't heard before, you can go. The guy thinks for a second, and he says, last week, my wife ran off with a cop. I was afraid you were trying to give her back. Have a nice weekend, said the officer. It is a very common thing for all of us to use our spouse as our excuse. I'm bitter. I'm angry with what they did or didn't do. And that becomes my reason for going down the wrong road. We'll see the same language, the same phrase is used in the book of Hebrews. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy. I want you to find this. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. It's towards the back of your Bible. It's almost to the book of Revelation, Hebrews chapter 12. And the same principle is pulled, I believe, out of it. It's pulled from here. And you'll see the same principle at work. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 14. It says this, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest any fall short of the grace of God. Here it is. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. So he's kind of warning them about the same thing. Watch out, gang, he says, lest you have this root of bitterness springing up in your heart. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. I was thinking about this. I don't know that I've ever seen this before. This idea hit me. That was his excuse. He sold his birthright. Well, I'm hungry. I don't care about my birthright. I'm hungry. I have an excuse. And so he traded his birthright for a bowl of porridge. He's a guy who's got an excuse. And he says, don't be like that. Verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, and we just read through this in our quiet time, in our through the Bible reading. When he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He just cried a lot, but he didn't make change in his life. He didn't turn the direction of his life around. He just was sad that he didn't get his stuff. Excuses. Careful about the excuses, gang. The point is that you're not off the hook because of your bitterness. It's not an excuse to do the wrong thing. Instead, it's going to hurt you. So guard your heart from bitterness. Don't let the bitterness settle in your heart. Root it out. That's kind of what I remember as a kid. My parents would assigned me chores on the weekend, and one of the chores every once in a while was go weed the backyard. Now, when you're like 8 years old, this is how you weed the backyard. You go through, you see there's a weed, and you just pull the leaves off, right? You say, Mom and Dad, look, no more weeds. And next week, they're all back. Why? Because you just plucked off the leaf. You didn't get the root. Bitterness is a root. Now deal with it deep again. Deal with the bitterness. Forgive where you need to forgive. Let go what you need to let go. Because bitterness, it will eat you up and it will lead you down the wrong roads. Verse 21. And the Lord would separate him. He's talking about the person who gives into this. The Lord would separate unto him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who come from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath, saying that in the coming days of judgment, that they would, the whole land would look like Sodom and Gomorrah. All nation, which was judged, all nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? Why does the heat of this great anger, what does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book, and that the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. New Living Translation here says this. I like this. It's a little more easier to understand. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them. But we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. You're accountable for what you know, is what he's saying. Chapter 30. See, I told you, I'm going to do three chapters. There we go, chapter 30. Okay, it gets better. It gets better. Now, it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you has driven out to the farthest parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. When all these things happen and you return, just come back. See, that's why God will allow some of these difficulties. When the difficulty is connected to the bad stuff that I've been messing with. Now again, we talked about this on Sunday. Not every bad thing that happens in my life is connected because of something that I did to deserve it. Sometimes life is just hard. Okay? But when I've done something that screwed things up, and God allows something hard to happen in my life, I'm not doing it for the sake of grinding you to dust and burning you slowly over the fires of hell. His whole goal is to get you to turn around. When the part in the book of Leviticus, which was given 40 years earlier, it's kind of like God, he lays it out as if he's going to build it worse and worse and worse. If you don't follow me, I'm going to let this and this that happen to you. And if that doesn't get your attention, then I'm going to let this and this and this happen to you. And if that doesn't get your attention, then I'm going to let this and this and this and this happen to you. And it's almost like it's getting worse and worse. Why? He's not out to destroy you, gang. He wants you to turn around. That's all. He wants us to turn around. You see this in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's been studying the scriptures. He's been studying the prophecies of Jeremiah. And he's a part of those people that got hauled off to Babylon. And he realizes as he's reading and studying that we're here because we screwed up. Oh my gosh, we're here because we screwed up. And he realizes it. And he starts to pray. And in Daniel chapter 9, you read his prayer about it. He's confessing the sins of the people. He's confessing the sins of the nation. And it's just coincidence that a few years later, they're heading back to Jerusalem. Because God keeps his promises. God just wants us to turn around. He wants us to turn around. Verse 7, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. You will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. And the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. See, that's how it all comes back to the blessings thing. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, oh, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. The word is very near to you. God's ideas for us are not some mysterious thing that require us climbing Mount Everest and swimming in the deepest ocean and all this stuff to figure out what God's will is. It's like it's here. It's right in front of you is what he's trying to say. Now, in the next little lesson, salvation by faith. Huh? What are you talking about? I'd like to tell you about Jesus. But I got to tell you, Paul quotes this in the book of Romans. And I've only got 4 minutes left, so I don't have time to tell you the whole argument of Paul in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10. But Paul quotes this passage. And look where he ends up leading it. Romans 10:8, he says, in fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that's where he's quoting from us, from Deuteronomy. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. If you follow if you want to go out and maybe go home and study Romans 10. And also, what was the other passage in Romans that I quoted? Romans 11, was it? Something like that. The point is this. Paul makes it kind of clear that actually, for you and I, we can't keep the law and earn salvation. It is too hard. Jesus did it for us. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. So all we have to do, we don't have to ascend into heaven or go to the depths of the sea. Jesus has done that kind of stuff for us by dying on the cross for us. And now all we need to do is to put our lives in his hands, to trust in him, to believe in your heart, to confess with your mouth. Salvation by faith. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess it. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life, death, blessing, and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I've set before you life and death. And even though we no longer have to worry about keeping the law perfectly to have salvation, the principles are still really good principles. It's better to obey than to screw up. Right? It's better to obey than to screw up. God's ways are best. The world wants me to follow its ways. But boy, the world's ways cause nothing but trouble. We're going to follow God. Let's stand in front.